just pray. Lord, we thank you already how you've used John and Elise and the others today. Thank you for how much you've challenged us through them and how much you're using them in Thailand for your kingdom. And we pray now that you'll give them the words to say, that you'll give us really open ears to hear and hearts to take this in and hands and feet to live this out. Amen.
We'll watch the video first, and then we'll be exploring together this evening what it means to see each other as image bearers of God and how we might put that into practice.
Neighbours of Hope in Thailand live as a team scattered in different neighbourhoods of Klong Toi Slum, the largest slum in Bangkok. With over 100,000 people in 2 square kilometres, Klong Toi is a place of both suffering and joy, both death and life. We seek to bring hope and wholeness as we follow Christ together here. Hi, we're John and Elise Fletcher, and we've been living in the Klong Toi slum with our boys Elliot and Sam.
We've been working with Urban Neighbours of Hope here for 3.5 years. Our house is built on years of rubbish. The low-lying swampland of this slum is full of rubbish. Under our house it is 3 metres deep, and there is a pool of water that we can walk on because of the density of plastic rubbish accumulated over the years. We are surrounded by things considered worthless and thrown away. Old TVs, broken flip-flops, rotting teddy bears. Sometimes I think this is a good picture of how society views our neighbours too. Worthless, polluting, taking up space. These people need to be got rid of or at least hidden away. In choosing to make our home here, we can see a different story. As Urban Neighbours of Hope, we value seeing and responding to the image of God in our neighbours. We believe that each individual is precious in the sight of God and deserves to be treated with honour and respect.
One of my aims that's very simple is to know people by name. And so just that act of trying to remember each person's name, getting it wrong a lot of the time, but really persevering in that. I think that models what we receive from God, being known, being seen, regardless of who we are and what we do.
Our values in UNO are expressed in many ways in our life here, through regular activities and through unscheduled opportunities.
Micro-enterprise projects such as Roy Rack enable stable employment in a caring environment for vulnerable women. Kids clubs provide a safe place for kids to play and imagine and learn, and a break for hard-working parents. Helping neighbours access healthcare and giving advice shows that we care about the whole of life. Gathering as a small worshipping community at House Church, we encourage each other along in following Jesus' way.
Then sometimes it is just a moment, a chance conversation, a shared experience, and we get the opportunity to respond to each other, human to human, image bearer to image bearer.
I think of working shoulder to shoulder with an elderly neighbour. He has all the labels: addict, pusher, womaniser, squatter, rule breaker. But as he taught me to drive piles down into the swamp, and as he lovingly turned each piece of salvaged wood in his hands to build a perfectly level house to provide for those under his care, I couldn't help but see the image of another carpenter. Being the image of God in people makes me actually depend on God to say, God, give me your eyes to see this person. What do you see when you look at this human being, this person you created and you love? What do you see?
Our neighbours affected by poverty may be low in the eyes of society here, but in God's eyes they are valuable. Those who collect and sell rubbish are the lowest of the low, often being forced to choose this profession by disability, drug addiction, extortion. Some of our direct neighbours are rubbish collectors. Even others in the slum look down on them and give them a hard time. But we want to show them that God values them. They are beautiful. suffer, they are loved.
So as we read through the Gospels, we see Jesus radically accepts those that others would want to distance, those that are on the underside, those on the outside. And Jesus brings those in and says, you belong. And to me, one of the expressions then of what does God's love look like to my neighbours is acceptance. So where the person I find most difficult, how do I show loving acceptance and mirror that love of God to that person?
And we wonder whether relating to people as bearers of God's image helps lead them to explore and follow after that God of love. Then they can grow in his likeness. Ba'oi offers to share her occasional meals with us, but Joy always has a smile and a hello for us and the boys. Pibe just glows with joy about the simplest things, like the appearance of a lime on a lime tree. By knowing and loving our neighbours like these in long-term relationships, we hope to see them grow in realisation of the God of love and grow in likeness to his Son Jesus.
To continue in this work, we really need your support. To find out more or to partner with us, please visit www.johnandelisefletcher.com.
Again, gives you just a bit of an idea of the sort of things that we're involved in Fengfei. Now, this evening, as we understand it, this service is about going deeper. It's about hearing what God is doing in different ways, in new ways. And as part of that, I'm going to invite up now Elise and Uy. And Uy's going to come and share her testimony of how she became a Christian in Thailand, and Elise will interview her, and then I'll speak for a few minutes. So it's a real joy for us to have both Nut travelling with us, who manages the Joy Project, and Uy, who's only been working with us for about a year. So I'll let you take care.
Okay. Well, I'm not going to say much, but I'd love you to hear Uy's story. Uy is new to working with Urban Neighbours of Hope. She's worked with us for less than a year. She is not from the slum community. So could you start off by telling us a bit about where you come from, where did you grow up, and what religion were you brought up in?
I come from North East. I was born there in northeast of Thailand, and then I grew up in Nong Thaburi, which is 1 hour and a half away from Bangkok. And then after I graduated, I moved in Bangkok downtown, and last year I decided to work with Urban Neighborhood of Hope and be part with them what they're doing in the Kong Thai. My background, my family is believe in Buddha, which is via Buddhism. And I just became Christian a few years ago. Yeah.
So what was it that made you begin to be interested in God?
Most of that, I want to find the real peace, which is I couldn't find from what the world that can give it to me. It's not like it's something that I can give it for my usual daily life, and also it's something that God gave it to me with my journey and everything that I have. It's something very special, which is I found it, and I found an answer that I couldn't get it from this world, and that thing is last with me. It stay long with me. It's the real thing that I couldn't feel. It's more than just buy a new shoe or something. So that's it.
Can you tell us a bit about your friends that you met?
Yes. So back then when I was 19, yes. One of my friends, she's a volunteer in Thailand. She's from America. And then she do teaching thing and also missionary in Thailand. And then I got, you know, a good opportunity to be friends with her, and she's become my best friend and also like my roommate for a couple years. And then the thing that I have seen is through her is, no matter what is happened, no matter, like, you know, we have to deal with, you know, everything in our life is something that's maybe up and low and highs, maybe good or bad or something. But one thing that I have seen is from her clearly. She's the one that is good example and is very godly person. The first one into my life that I have seen is clearly is, no matter what is happened, she's very, you know, still. And also, like, it's very peace in that. And also, like, very joyful with that. She's always, like, smile. And the way that she deal with, like, all the problems or maybe, like, something that is not good in her daily life is she just go back and spending time with God, which is, like, it's something very simple, but it's hard, you know. After I believe and accept in Christ, I know it's something with us. It's very special when we are dealing with something, and we have to go back and spending time with God and have relationship with Him. It's something that we really need in that. And then after that, we can show it out to the world. And that back then, that's what I have seen it to her clearly. And she's the first one that I have seen into my life that God gave it to me.
So from what I understand, it was then about 7 years from when you first met this friend and heard about Jesus to when you actually decided that Jesus was someone that you wanted to follow after. What made you make a decision to follow Jesus?
Well, what is made me decide to following Jesus is something that's very special and not fancy, but it's special to me that I live life like, as I told you in the beginning, like I live life that's what the social and the world, or even my parents, or even like my backgrounds, all of the that's just what they want me to be. And it's never enough for me to like pursue that dream, pursue like everything that's what this world want me to be. And I found that like I always like have, you know, questions into myself, like what is enough to me, that like if I'm not live longer than this, maybe it's like next week I have to, you know, buy to this world. So what is the answer to me that's like is enough to me in this world, in this life? What is enough to me to, like, you know, be still in myself no matter what is happened? And clearly what I have heard it to Him, because I have to pray it, and then it's like He's answering my question. I build up relationship, like not just like bam, one of my best friends coming showing into my face and I'm gonna accept that. No, I have to deal with many things that's because I'm Thai and I'm Buddhism. So it's like it's a lot of things that I build up and have relationship, and also like what I have seen. But one thing I should decide and also like pray about us, and then He answer my questions, is like it's through Him is enough. It's everything is enough. No matter what is happened, no matter what I really want from this world, nothing can give it to me enough, like, except Him. And that through Him is, for me, is very special. And I really thank Him to that, because I would never be who I am, who stand right here to share some of my testimony to you guys, without all of His plan, all of these people, all of my friends that I need to thankful for. Without all of these people and all of His plan, I would never be here. And I thank God for that. Yes.
It's been beautiful to see your faith growing over the year that we've worked together. And we heard from Nat's story this morning that that people in the slum community are looked down on and often have less opportunity. So could you just share, why would you, as someone who is a Christian living outside of the slum, why would you choose to come and work in a place like that?
Well, it's a very big deal, you know. It's like, I think the most struggle with most of us is like, we have the security life, and then it's like, we also like separate. You are poor, rich, or high standards of people. But one thing that I have seen is clearly to him is like, we are equal. You know what I mean? And that is very big deal to me as well, too. It's like, most of my friends before, like, or even my family, actually, they love me very much. And when I told them that, hey, I'm interested to like work in the slum community, what do you think? And first of that, they're like, what are you thinking about us? That is dangerous place. They're well known for drug dealers, they're well known for lesson and stuff. And what are you going to do? You graduate, you have a degree, what are you gonna do? And then they freak out about us. That is part of the story. But also it's not just my family, but also friends or even like friends of mine or people in different levels or something. They already just on the slum, like slum, concrete slum. And I just like, okay, then it's fine. I'm gonna do that anyway, but can you please pray for me? And then the good thing of this, they pray for me, even they are not Christian. They're like, okay, fine. You will help me as a background no matter what. But like after that, and then I got a chance to, you know, work with them last year. And then that is a big step of my life this year, and it's very big deal that it's like I'm proof that to them that I'm still alive. You know what I mean? I'm still alive as a person, and I come back and I'm just happy with me, with myself, what I'm doing. And it's that I think that is very like proof to them, because like I feel like this is like a big deal. Because people didn't like have time or got a chance to spend much time in the slum community. And then when I was there, I feels like I think I can be, you know, a hands or like a hope of the hands that's like I can be the one that we can work together to love each other more better. And I feels like I can be the voice of like our neighbor and our lady as like, you know, loyalists, and also even from friends, you know, what they're doing and stuff. Because like, each one of us, we want to be like, bring our love into the community. And we don't want to separate the love that we have there, that we receive that. That is very big deal for me. That's like, even a stranger, you can be someone who's like, you know, spend out of love that you have it, the kindness that you have it to them. And I want to work like, with them to be part with this, you know, missions, and I want like all of them to feel like they are loved. They are, don't have to be the ones that's like, even like the big downtown in Bangkok against them, but we want to be there to let them know that they are worthy to receive the love that we receive it to Christ. Yes.
Thank you. Beautiful.
Yes. So, thank you very much. Yeah, it's very warm welcome for me to be here, and also like very thankful for Dave and Alice as well, and also Nick and Wells to host us here, and each one of you who are here to support us buying Julie, and even you to come and talk to me is very encouraging. And all we need is prayer and also like encourage each one of us to do our missions out there. And you guys can help us. It's like hands that we have. We can, you know, we will not finish this work without all of you guys. We need all the help. We cannot do it by like ourselves all alone. So
she's amazing.
You.
Come and speak to her and Nat afterwards. Yeah. Over to John.
Yes.
Thank you, Uy. So, I'd like to take a few moments this evening to have a think about what it means to be made in the image of God.
And if you were at the services this morning, we had two readings. And we mentioned both of these ideas in the video as well. The first reading is from Genesis, where God says, I made people in my image. In the image of God, I created them, male and female. And the second reading we had was from Matthew 25, where Jesus tells a story about, and it's actually one of the very few times that Jesus mentions any idea of final judgment or how things are going to be sorted out in the end. Very few times Jesus mentions it. And he talks about the sheep and the goats. So we're going to look at these two things. Now, as I speak this evening, I'm really conscious of the fact that we live on the other side of the world. And when you see our video and you see what life is like, you think that's a long way away, and it's not like here. And so what I'd like you all to do, as I share about these values that have become important to us, is to think really carefully about how this changes things here too. When God called us to go to Thailand, we had started to explore joining UNO, and we went over and visited, and we had an amazing week, and God took down all these barriers, and we thought, yes, Lord, we can do this. We'll go and live in the slum. And the team said, we don't want you. Go back to England. You've never done anything like this before. You've got a cushy life. You're a GP and church worker. We don't, you know, go home. And we went home. And at that point, we sort of went, oh, Lord, what are you doing? You've taken us all the way to Thailand. And we changed so much in how we viewed people struggling with poverty. And our reading of the Bible had changed, and the 2,000 plus verses in the Bible that talk about poverty or oppression, they changed us so much that we thought, oh, well, maybe God has got us all the way to Thailand to change us for here. So we sold our house in Shrewsbury and we moved onto the council estate that was behind where our church was. And that was going to be our permanent move. And we had the best year. Dave and Alice were a great support through that year, but we had a wonderful year basically realizing that we can do cross-cultural mission on our doorstep, because we had no idea what the culture was on the council estate. And we think, oh yeah, these are people that we know, but they're not. And if we don't choose to actively become part of other people's lives who are different to us, we miss out on the richness of the journey. So as I speak a little bit about our work, just be thinking, what could this be meaning for you here, or for you as a church as well? So as we have been working with Urban Aims of Hope, we found that we needed something to sustain us in the work that we're doing. And the value that's best sustained us has been this value of seeing others, seeing ourselves first, and seeing others as made in the image of God. And I'll tell you a little bit why it's been so influential. In Urban Names of Hope, we do a couple of things. We move into areas that other people consider difficult. So places affected by urban poverty. And when you think of urban poverty, you might think of drugs or violence or gangs or neglected children. There's all sorts of things that pop into your mind about urban poverty, and those things are true. And also places of urban poverty are places of great joy and wealth and togetherness. So we move into places that are difficult, and the other thing we commit to is long-term relationships. And anyone who's married or who is a long way along a relationship knows that long-term relationships are harder than short-term relationships. Or even in church together, we know that sticking with people is harder than just small talk and the surface things of life. So with these two things, with long-term relationships in difficult places, we fail, and we reach our end point pretty quickly.
And a few things start to happen. We realise that we don't like other people very much. There are all sorts of things that we don't like in other people, and they become really obvious really quickly when we're overwhelmed. And then we realise that we don't like ourselves very much either. And that when we're weak, or we're ineffective, or we're useless, or we're selfish, we go, I don't like myself either. So I don't like other people, I don't like myself. And then our view of what it means to serve the poor, that gets smashed really quickly in a setting like ours. And we began to realise that we needed something that would sustain us through difficulties like these. When we hit stress, one of the natural things we do as human beings is we try and make our lives happier. We try and manage our stress, and we often do that by dividing things up into good and bad. So I don't know if you identify with this, but I would find that those I want to spend time with people I think are good, helpful people, generous people, caring people, self-sacrificial people. These are good people. Let's spend time with these people. But these people I think of as bad, that draining person, that demanding person, that selfish person, the person who is wrong by my purity code, the one who's doing bad things. Well, I don't want to spend time with those people. And so we naturally begin to distance ourselves from bad people and spend time with good people. And this isn't human nature. We pick our friends. We pick the church we go to. We pick what we do, how we socialise, where we work. We pick things, and we very naturally end up spending time with people who are easy. And we realised with in our setting in Thailand that if we continue along that path very, very quickly, we'll have rejected everyone else, and then we'll have rejected ourselves too, and that's pretty lonely. But it doesn't stop there. Because as we read in Genesis 1, God has made us each with, made us in his image. So we each bear the image of God within us. And the incredible fact about this is that I don't get to choose who is an image bearer of God and who isn't. I don't get to choose who's good and who's bad, who's helpful and who's unhelpful. I don't get to choose who I should and shouldn't be spending my time with. I get to receive everybody as an image bearer of God. So this is life changing, because this is the basis of why every single person on this whole planet needs treating with the dignity and respect that it is to be a human being, an image bearer of God. And this is a basic truth that can change, actually, the way we go through our daily lives. It can change the big stuff, but it can change the little stuff too. So let's think for a moment about what it means then to be an image bearer of God. If you think about how you came to follow after Jesus, how you perhaps became a Christian, how you started a journey of following God, very often at some point there's an experience of knowing that God loves us. Very often at some point something clicks, or we realise, oh my goodness, God loves me. We might realise, oh, Jesus died for me. There is forgiveness. We might realise, oh, he's made me and I'm his. We might realise I'm a child of God. But there's often an experience where we just go, wow, God loves me. Now, nothing changed at that point. God loved you before. God loves everyone in that very same way. But we come to a realization, so we go, oh my goodness, God is a God of love. and I know it. And as we then go on this journey, so we're converted by the love of God. And as we go on in the journey, we begin to realise, oh my goodness, if he loves me, he also loves all those people out there, and he loves my neighbours. And we begin to be converted to love others as well. So we accept that we are lovable first. And that's huge. And then we accept that everybody else is lovable. And we begin to be transformed by God's love and transformed to love others. Now this image of God's stuff and how we treat people became topical. You can guess who I'm going to talk about. So Donald Trump, in May of this year, there was a press release from the White House, and Trump was talking about a gang in America that's doing absolutely horrific stuff, really, really terrible stuff, and is also smuggling people over the border. So Trump's angry about that. But through this whole press release, Trump repeatedly referred to these gang members as animals. So through the whole thing, he would say, these animals do this, these animals do that. And this came out from the White House, in the papers. And rightfully, Christians in America got upset, and they got onto Twitter, and they responded. And I'll read a couple of their responses. Someone said, Christians, please put politics aside for a moment and think about what the word says about people made in God's image. People are people, not animals. Someone else said, denying the image of God in anyone, even those who work hard to deny it themselves, is a mockery of God's creation and no slight evil. And someone else said, are their children and relatives also animals? Does this mean they have no human rights? Can they be shot on the spot or tortured without trial? Can we starve them to death? If someone looks like one of these animals, can we treat them like one? And you begin to see that the minute we deny the image of God and begin to say, well, people are animals, you can do anything. And Trump is locking up children in cages as they cross the border, and horrific stuff. And this is a very basic and vital truth to uphold. Now, Trump's policies might be at one end of this, but what is there in my life that means that I neglect to treat people as image bearers of God, group them into categories and divide them into good and bad? And when Jesus in Matthew 25 talks about this, it's one of the very few times he mentions any sort of final end of times judgment, and the king sits on the throne and he divides the sheep and the goats, and he says to the sheep on his right, he says, what you did when I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. When I was a stranger, you invited me in. When I was unclothed, you clothed me. When I was sick, you visited me. When I was in prison, you came to help me. And they say, what? We've never seen you before, Jesus. And he says, what you did to the least of these, you did to me. This is image of God thinking in practice. What you did to the least of these, you did to me. Who are the least of these? In your life, who are the least of these? In your church, who are the least of these? In this neighbourhood, in Malvern, who are the least of these? In my life, they are very unlikely, and probably in your life too, to be people we would label as good people. Likeable people, lovable people, we wouldn't have them in that category. Jesus says that they are the hungry, the thirsty, the strange, the unclothed, the ill, the imprisoned. These are the people at the food bank, the clinic, at the hospital. These are the people on the streets, in the detention centre, in prison, on the housing estate. These are people who are against us. These are people who annoy us. These are people who demand from us. These are people who are bad or doing bad things by my purity code. I think people should do this, but they're doing that. In my setting, this is our local drug dealers, men who beat their wives, mums who beat their children. These are bad people, and these are the least of these. And if they're thirsty, I give Jesus a glass of water through that person. The least of these are not easy to love. And long-term committed relationships are not easy to stick with. But if we have the dignity of knowing that we are made in God's image, that God loves us, if we're being transformed to love others, and we include the least of these and express that love to Jesus through these people, things can change. People are transformed by love. We've been transformed by love, haven't we? People are transformed by great love. Bad people feel valued. Unlovely people actually feel lovely. Dignity is regained. This is really, really good news. Jesus came to bring good news to the poor. He came to bring good news to everybody. He came to bring good news to the poor. This is good news for everybody. Absolutely everybody. So I'll tell you one story about a neighbour of ours. When we'd been working with Urban Neighbours of Hope for 1 year, we moved into our own neighbourhood, away from teammates, and we sort of had this fresh start with a tiny bit of language, and we felt really out of place as new white faces in this crazy neighbourhood. And everyone from the old neighbourhood said, "Oh, you're not moving there, are you?" And everyone in the new neighbourhood said, "Oh, you didn't used to live there, did you?" So, anyway, we moved in. And one of the first people to welcome us was a lady called Banoi. And she had a smile for us. And she would come and chat away, and she'd chat and chat and chat. We wouldn't understand a word of it. But she offered us some form of welcome as we felt really out of place. And over time, we began to just get on really well with her. She was a bit crazy. She would sit with us and have great long chats, some of which we could understand and some of which we couldn't. But as we got to know her, we got to hear her story. So she's in her late 40s, and we would sit and chat, and she told me she was born in the slum. Her house was under a bridge, so that it was like just in the corner where the land meets the bridge. They sheltered there, and they built a little house. She had a very, very difficult early life. And by the time of she was 17 years old, she was an injecting heroin user to blot out the bad stuff in life, really. And she went into prison for the first time when she was 18, and then had 25 years in and out of prison. Prison in Thailand is not nice, hard labour. And while in those years in and out of prison, she had two children, two boys, lost them both. One when she was arrested one day, she gave the boy to someone and went off to a family member up country and never saw him again. Another one she gave to her neighbour and said, "Look after him, I'll be out in a few years." Came out and said, "I'll have my child back," and the neighbour said, "No, you won't, he's mine now." And so she was disowned by the son. So really, really difficult stuff. When she had 25 years in that prison, she decided this was enough, and she decided to quit heroin, which she did, and started drinking alcohol. By the time we knew her, she had liver disease. She'd contracted hepatitis B and C from injecting, sharing needles, and she was drinking rice whiskey on top of this. So she was already struggling with some illness when we first met her. She would tell us, well, other people in the neighbourhood would say, don't have anything to do with her. And she would tell us, I'm worthless. The reason my life is so hard now, and it was hard, is because of my sin. I deserve this. This difficulty that I've had all through my life, this is my karma. I must have done something in a previous life. To have a life of suffering, I deserve it. And we would say to her, oh, we see things really differently to that. We think you're wonderful. We think God loves you. We think you're made in God's image. And we'd have these long chats. Now, sometimes Banoi was really difficult to love. At the end of a busy day, coming home, and if she'd had a bit too much to drink and she just wanted to chat, and she could be loud and obtrusive, and it was hard sometimes. But at the same time, she became like an auntie to our family. So Ba means auntie, so she's Auntie Noi to our family. She would feed our rabbit out of her like 50 baht a day that she earned. She would water our plants. And now, two things happened in the life of Banoi that changed things for her. Nothing to do with us. Once her house had fallen down a bit and she didn't have electricity or water, so she was sleeping outside the front of our house on a bench. Because there's a breeze. And the corner of the neighbourhood where our house is is well known for being troubled by what our neighbours would call ghosts and what we might call spirits. And she was aware one night, she had been sleeping outside on this bench and felt herself be pushed off the bench onto the floor. And she woke up and was aware of the presence of what she would describe as a ghost, but a troubling spirit, a negative presence. And she looked up at the cross above our door on our house, and it had gone sideways. And she felt fearful, and she prayed, Jesus, help me. And felt immediate peace. She straightened the cross and went back to sleep. Had a peaceful night, and in the morning she ran out and she bought the lotus flower garlands as she came and decorated the cross. So thank you, Jesus. And she told us all about it, and we're like, wow. And then a couple of weeks later, she came and found Elise in the morning, and she said, Elise, I had a dream last night, and Jesus was in my dream. And we thought, yes, this is what mission is all about. She said, and he was speaking French. Oh no, what do you do now? And Elise said to Banoi, did you understand what Jesus was saying? And Banoi said, yeah, he said, I'm accepted. And Jesus was showing himself to Banoi in the ways that she needed it. Not through us. Jesus was meeting her in ways that were meaningful for her. She needed to know that he has authority over spirits. She needed to know that. And she needed to know that whatever anybody else said and whatever her upbringing said, she was valuable. So she started, she found love. She started coming along to our house church. She'd be in house church. Someone in our house church remembered her from when she was a gangster. But she was accepted. And she found a community that welcomes. And she began to change, and people in the neighbourhood noticed that she was different. Now, about a year ago, not quite a year ago, she became ill very suddenly. So she had a build-up of fluid in her abdomen from a liver disease, and it got infected, which is usually pretty serious. And she went into hospital. We'd go in and we'd visit and we would try and feed her because she couldn't use her hands very well. And we'd go in and make sure she'd taken her medications because the nurses would just leave them out for her. But really, over the week, they also found she had active TB, so they put her away in a side room, and she was in isolation. And over that week, she just deteriorated very, very quickly. She was confused. The nurses didn't quite know what to do with her, and she was really struggling and suffering. And on the last day, I went in at lunchtime and found that the nurses had used hospital pyjamas to tie her to the bed frame. And she was distressed, and she didn't know why she couldn't move her arms and stuff. And as I went to untie her hands from the bed, and as I fed her a bit of food, it really struck me that this is symbolic of what has happened in Benoit's life. I went to untie her, I realised Jesus has untied her. She has found freedom. And as I fed her, I thought, she has found sustenance, she's found love and care. And after she'd finished a bit of food, she said, would I pray with her? And I thought, okay, I've got to think up all my best Thai words and got to get my... I'm not very good at praying in Thai. And so I just, you know, was preparing to pray. But she was off. She was praying and praying and praying. And she was calling out to God. And she just was going on and on and on. And she was sorting herself out. And I think she knew she was near the end. And so I kissed her and said bye. And when we came back in the evening, Elise and I went back in the evening, she had slipped into a coma and she died that night. We miss Auntie Noi. She would have been entitled to the half-day free funeral at the local temple. So in Thailand, funerals, the length of funeral depends on how much status you have, how worthy you are. So she would have got the poor person's funeral, half day, quick chanting and burning. So we pulled out all the stops and we gave her a four-day funeral. And we invited neighbours, and we, house church, a funeral you cater, so house church cooked in the evening, and neighbours cooked, and we had hundreds of people come. And usually you have about 7 monks. We had 21 monks because she used to go and wash pots and pans at the temple. And so all these people knew and loved her. And yet she had been someone that everybody would say was worthless. We were told to stay away from her. She is someone that the neighbours would look and say, you deserve your suffering because you're bad. And here we were celebrating her life at her funeral and saying, she is a woman of value created in the image of God. And together with our neighbours, celebrating her life. And I think that's a story, really, of what Jesus wants to do. Yes, in Klong Toei, yes, in our lives, but here too. With the people you know and the area that you live. Jesus will meet people in the way they need to be met. He is able. And perhaps the first thing that we need to do in response is just to start to treat every single person as an image bearer of God and to think through what that might mean. Who are the least of these? So I'd encourage you. You are an image bearer of God. Fully loved. Live that with dignity. Be transformed by love to love others. And I challenge you, who do you struggle to see the image of God in? How could you ask God for help with that? Who are the least of these? I think if we live this out, the world will be transformed. This is good news. This is good news. I'm going to finish just with one thing. We have a beautiful reminder of this every single day in Thailand because of the way we greet each other. We don't shake hands or hug. We greet each other with something called the why. And in the Y, we place our hands flat together and we bow to bring our nose down to touch the fingers. So it's a very simple gesture, and it has ancient roots in India. And the greeting word associated with this gesture that's found really across Asia is the word namaste. And the root translation of namaste is the image of God in me bows to the image of God in you. So every single day when as we go about, we say hi to people. We don't say hi, we say sawadikap. And we do this movement, which means the image of God in me bows to the image of God in you. And I wonder if we can have that attitude in our daily life, that as we see people, the image of God in us bows to the image of God in them, no matter who they are. That's a great place to start. What I'd like to do then, to start off, is for us to do that to each other this evening. Like when if you pass the peace, as you greet others, let's have a practice now where we, just to each other, stand to those around you, put your hands together and say, the image of God in me bows to the image of God in you. And when we've greeted each other in this way, to start this practice, Peter is going to come and lead us. So do share the peace with each other in this way. The image of God in me bows to the image of God in you.
I'd love to call you back together. This is great, and keep on doing this as you greet people this week. But I just want to say 1 minute's worth, and then I'm going to hand over to Peter for response. I'm just conscious that it's quite late. Go when you need to go, but actually I think there's a lot that we want to allow God to respond to. But on behalf of John and Elise and Nut and Uwe and Sam and Elliot, we just want to thank you so much for being with us today. You have given us so much to think about, and just your example has just spoken hugely to us, and we stand with you and we will go on supporting you in the years to come. We look forward to your next visit already in 2 years' time. But you change us by coming here. We will leave here different because of the example you set us today, and we thank you for that. Can I just say, Elise writes an amazing monthly blog, which if you follow these details, you can get sent to you. And there's a list over there if you want to be signed up on it. She writes brilliantly. When they had the fire a year last January, which we mentioned at the first ever Deeper, do you remember? Then when Grenfell fire happened in the June or May of that year, she wrote an amazing blog, particularly reflecting on the Grenfell fire and the community there and their community in the slum, and how the blog had, how just there were similarities there. Just really worth getting. I'm going to hand over to Peter.
Having had that amazing insight and then done some practical, quite difficult, can I encourage everybody to stand? Shall we all stand? If you need to go, please feel totally free to go when your time is felt. Please don't feel obliged at all. And I'm just going to ask Debbie in a moment to just pray, play over us as we come into ministry. I want to encourage you to close your eyes. We're just going to welcome the Holy Spirit to come and do a work in us. And sometimes, particularly in our culture, it's just great to close our eyes and just feel that you're here, and you're not worried about anybody else. And I'd encourage you, if you're comfortable, just to open your hands, and it's just a sign of receiving the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's here and he's going to minister to us. Debbie's going to play over us as and she's also receiving. And I think there's two areas that the Lord would wish to work in us this evening. It's the one, the first is where we would love to actually own the image of God in us more. John used the word, and it's an enemy lie. A lie of the enemy that says, I'm worthless, I'm no good, who am I? And I encourage, if that resonates with you, I'm going to ask you to be brave in a moment and put up your hand so people can come. I'm going to ask John and Elise and perhaps the prayer team who are around to come and just stand with you in prayer. There's something about putting up our hand and saying, yeah, Lord, that's me. There's no shame. There's absolutely no shame. But if you resonate with that, I just encourage you to put your hand up so one of us can come and pray. And then the other area is if there are people you know it's very difficult to see the image of God in, and you want a deeper compassion and to have the scales of your eyes just drift away so that you can see the image of God in them more clearly. Again, if you would put your hand up and we can come and pray. Prayer team, John, Elise, can I ask you to just see where there's a hand? There's a couple of hands over here. Don't worry about what else is going on. If the children come and pray, receive. I'm hoping the children might if they want to as well. But for all of us, if you put your hand up or not, just allow the Spirit to come and do a work in you. Just receive. Say, I'm available, Lord. Come and work in my heart. And keep your hand up and someone will come and pray with you.